You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
As we continue in our Easter series, the title of which is In the Light, and our main scripture is found in 1 John chapter 1. And so we're going to kick off by diving directly into 1 John chapter 1, and then also hear from John chapter 1, both written by the beloved disciple referred to as John, brother of James, most likely Jesus' cousin. James and John were brothers who were fishermen, and their mom's name most likely was Salome, and their dad's name was Zebedee. And Jesus, at some point, had gone to them and said, hey, come follow me and I'll make you into fishers of men. And John was entrusted with writing the Gospel of John and also 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and then the final book of the Bible, Revelation. And so as we dive into this, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word that is true. I would ask that you would cause your light of your scriptures to shine bright into our hearts. And I would pray that you'd help us to enculturate and to embody what it means to walk and to live and to function in the light. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's start off diving into 1 John chapter 1. It says this: this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his son, Jesus' son, cleanses us from all sin. And then jumping over to the Gospel of John chapter 1. In him, Jesus, was light, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And so this is kind of the basis for our this whole series that we're in. And the main things for us to be thinking about as we're going through this is the different ways God uses metaphor in language in the scriptures. And metaphor, what do you remember what a metaphor is, where you compare two things that are different and kind of want to help describe one using something else? So when in this particular situation, we see the metaphor of God being light. Anybody else have a scripture that is, or a reference that is often used as a descriptor when you're talking about God? God is light. God is love. What else? God is a rock. Yes, God is a fortress. God is a deliverer. These are things that would be like metaphoric pictures to give us an understanding of who God is. But there's something about light that is defined as being part of his essence, part of who he is. It's the very first thing when we looked at scripture last week in Genesis chapter 1, the state that the earth or that the world existed in before creation was there was darkness hovering over water, and it says, and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters, and it said, God, very first thing he said, let there be light. And then there was light. And at the end of that, it says, and he called the light good. The very first thing he called good was light. And so as we're looking at light, I want you to be thinking through light does not equal God, but God is light. Okay? Ooh, deep thoughts. Let's go home now. No. Life, vision, clarity, purity, holiness, transparency, wholeness, light. That's what it symbolizes. And it's always contrasted with darkness. And darkness is death and decay and deceit and confusion and blindness and sin and brokenness. And so just like before the world was created, we had darkness, and then God spoke light to it. God also engages with us, humanity that are broken, humanity that are functioning in darkness that we don't even know exists because it's become our natural state. We were not created in darkness, but we began to function in darkness because of sin, because of the wrong that was done by Adam and Eve, and it's been passed down from generation to generation, person to person, family to family. So when we have functioned in darkness, we've been carrying forth thinking this is the natural state that we live in. And then God speaks light and life and hope over us. And we have the opportunity to engage with this invitation to begin to follow after him and to walk in his light, in which he also says, in him is the light of life. So if we want to experience life, we follow that. But it's a hard spot to start off in, because at some point it requires that we begin to walk not according to our own patterns and behaviors and natural bent. And some of us, you know, you ever heard the saying, someone said, oh, I saw the light. And it could be a reference to a 60s or 70s song. You know, you ever heard that? I saw the light up in Brooks and Dunn. Yes, that's a 90s country song too. Then there's the guy who was revved up like a deuce that sounds like something very, very different. But it's like seeing the light means I was in a state of darkness, and then all of a sudden my light, there was something on my path was eliminated, and I was able to see something. And yet there's a requirement that once we've actually seen the light, that God invites us to walk in it, because it's a possibility that we can see the light, we can experience the light, we can come to know who the light is and where it comes from, and continue to walk in darkness. And maybe that comes from accepting varying degrees of our own take on how life should go. But often we can acknowledge God with our heads and acknowledge he's the light and he's life. And yet when it says we're supposed to walk in the light, it becomes a challenge for us to leave our own way, because it involves submitting ourselves and our own will to the will of God and acknowledging him not just as our Savior who pays for our sins, but as our Lord and Master who orders our lives. Because God does not just want to save us from our sins. He wants to transform us and make us whole, and that we would function in wholeness. There's a guy who was on the cross with Jesus. There's two. Each one of them is known as a thief. One of the guys, as he is crucified, hanging on the cross, is mocking Jesus. And he's kind of partnering with the crowds that are yelling at him. You know, if you're the Son of God, why don't you call upon angels to come rescue you? I can't believe, you know, you're not doing something about this. The other guy says, you know, shut up, dude. We're here because we deserve this. This man has done no wrong, and yet he's suffering this fate. And then he says to Jesus on that day, you know, please remember when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus, in the middle of his suffering, says to the one who is telling the dude to shut up and saying, please remember me, he says, you know, truly you'll be with me today in paradise. That man, we know, when Jesus died and was resurrected, this is a person whose sins are paid for, who had a relationship with Jesus. He didn't ever get to live out the experience of wholeness and life on the planet as we are intended to live out. He was still saved. But God also has a plan that we would learn how to walk in the light, to experience life in all of its fullness as it was intended for us to experience. Because in this world, the imagery of the world being that of darkness, there are millions and even billions of people who have never experienced the saving grace of Jesus, or even some have never even heard about it. It's possible now. I was talking with one of my grandkids, Owen, the other day, and it's whereas Jesus regularly entered into my schooling. At Jesse Beck Elementary School, Mrs. Handy introduced me to the fear of God. When I was not sit down, she would spank me and tell me Jesus had told her to do this. I don't know if that was true, but I did. Mrs. Handy was aptly named. Let's just put it that way. But the whole idea of a Judeo-Christian understanding was very much a part of my life. It's not a part of the schooling that my grandkids are a part of. And I don't think that's the worst thing in the world, because they get exposed and taught other places, but there's entire groups of kids who never will hear about it, and families who never will hear about it, because they're never exposed. God's heart is that people who don't know him would not experience rejection and condemnation and the payment for their sins. God's desire is that all people would be saved and come to a knowledge of his truth. And the way that's going to happen is by his people who are walking in the light, extending the light of Jesus and sharing the light of the gospel good news with the people that we encounter in the way that we act, the way that we live, the words that we speak, through relationship, that people can then be brought from death to life, brought from darkness to light, brought from blindness to seeing. You're starting to see this picture is one, walking in the light is a lot more than, yeah, I met Jesus. It's more of, if since I've met Jesus, I then get to walk with him. we don't do much traveling by foot anymore, and I'm good with that. You know, if only people who could come here to church are ones who could easily walk here, I think Fred and Virginia would be here maybe. Other people who live close. But I'm thankful for our cars. I'm thankful for the trucks. I'm thankful for the vehicle, for the buses that drive us to places. The picture that God talks about in walking in his way, the word way, I mean, attach it to a road name. And so, anybody know of a way in Reno? Sharon Way? Anybody ever heard of Sharon Way? I know some of you have. I know some of you who live on Sharon Way. Sharon Way butts up right to Jesse Beck Elementary School. It's a way. We think of it. It's a road. It's a place. And we hear Jesus inviting us to walk in the light as he is in the light so that we will have fellowship with one another. We'll see things as they are and function in the way he intended us to function. It means we're walking on his pathway for life, on his road, on his way. Thinking about it that way, it takes a lot of the choice away from us on how then shall we live. We shall live according to the way that he reveals for us to live. Not in hyper-pious religiosity, but in walking in light as he reveals it. And we never get to a spot where we can just say to God, I got this. I don't need you anymore. Just any more than if we were walking in a cave. Anybody ever been in a cave before where there's like no light coming in at all and where you are married to your lamp or to your flashlight or wherever you happen to have it? And if that goes out, you are hopeless. The darkness of the world we live in is much worse than that. I used to read Tom Sawyer on a regular basis. And one of the things about Tom Sawyer that freaked me out is when he and Huck were in the cave with Injun Joe. And when the candle goes out and they can't see what's going on, and it's like, I'm scared to death and I don't want to read any further and I got to keep going. Do they get out this time? And I think about how we often will take for granted the ambient light that we use to navigate. And we take for granted that the light of Jesus is lighting our path and is allowing us to function. Without him, we are in the darkest of nights. We're in the darkest of places with no hope or understanding which way to go. There's a book written by C.S. Lewis, who's the science fiction trilogy, that is called That Hideous Strength, Out of the Silent Planet, and Perelandra. And in the book Perelandra, it's kind of the story of a man named Ransom, who's based on J.R. Tolkien, as a matter of fact, Lewis said later. He's a linguist and a philologist studying all sorts of things having to do with language. He's transported to Venus to have an encounter with a version of the devil to save the people who are on Venus. It's sci-fi, people. This is not science. This is sci-fi, okay? But there's an aspect where he goes toe-to-toe with this devil character and eventually takes him out. And it turns out to be this brute strength fight that they end up having. And then after he's taken out the enemy, he's left in this dark cave with no light, trying to figure out how am I supposed to get out of here. And he's left in darkness. And I can't tell you how many times I've read that book and stopped right there, because I can't help but think, what if that was me? What would I do? You're inside a cave. There's no hope of navigating any way out. And you're just hoping beyond hope you can find a way in the dark by groping completely blind, trying to find your way. Does that mess with anybody besides me? Yes, all you people who aren't normal, let me just tell you, it's bad. You know, it messes with us. It's even worse when we think we have a light and we think we know where we're going. We think we know what we're doing in the world we live in the real world, in the natural world. And when we are not walking in the light that he gives us. Please know there is no condemnation about it, but all this preamble and all these extra things thrown in there to say, even when we think we have the light, if we aren't walking in Jesus' ways, we're walking in darkness and deceiving ourselves. I know where I'm going, they said. Let's depend on Jesus. How do we do that? There's lots of ways. One of the things that comes to mind, it's not necessarily in my notes, a little snatch of it is, in Psalm chapter 119, it's an ode to the Word of God. And not an ode like, how I love brownie ice cream, that type of a thing. It's more of a, if I want to know how to live, the thing that's going to teach me how to live is the Word of God. And we think the Word, it's not just like, you know, if you've ever saw pictures of, anybody remember Billy Graham? He was an evangelist starting in 1949 up until he passed away in the early 2000s. But one of the things I can most remember about Billy Graham is when he would pose for pictures, he had a big Bible as big as my head, and he would stand there like this. Have you ever seen that picture, Billy? Oh, Carrie. Yeah, it's legit. And it's like, when I think the Word, it almost seems irrelevant because it's like he's, if he had pie, he'd be going, just hand me that pie. But he's like this. The Word. Psalm 119 is an ode to the Word in a way that says, I know how to walk and I know how to live and I know how to tell what's right and wrong because God directs me with the words he's spoken and also the scriptures that have been written down. There's a passage in Psalm 119 that says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. 176 verses of Psalm 119, longest chapter in the Bible. And it's written in 22 stanzas, each one starting with a progressive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Starts with the first letter all the way to the very end. Alpha to the Omega in the Greek. It's awesome. An ode to the Word. But it's all about the light shining bright that we can see how we're supposed to be going. The invitation that God gives to us is to trust him on a daily basis with the choices that we make, with the directions that we take, till we get to the spot where he's got us rolling in a direction, we understand the direction we're beginning to go, and we're trusting then that the Holy Spirit will bring redirection if we need it. So this walking in the light, it's not a, do I turn left or right now here? Take this next step, what do I do now? It's more God establishing us in the way that we walk, and then getting us to depend upon the direction the Holy Spirit will give as we're going. So we learn to trust and we learn to know his ways. If you've ever coached little kids in any sport, it can be paralyzing for kids to get instruction about what they're supposed to do. And inevitably, the parents aren't helping when it finally comes time for the games because you've coached the kid and maybe it's T-ball or maybe it's beginner soccer or maybe it's flag football. And ultimately, as soon as the game starts, the parents are screaming and you end up with the kid who's hitting a ball off a tee and he hits the ball off the tee and runs and tackles the pitcher. How does this happen? It's T-ball. It's kids. That's what they do. And In many of the same ways, we can get so many different inputs on what does it look like to walk in the light, what to follow after Jesus, to where we laugh at the little kid who tackles the pitcher. But we can do the exact same thing in the way that we live if we're not depending on the person who is Jesus to give us the direction in which we go. And it's much less fun because tackling the pitcher in T-ball is funny to watch. When we crash and burn because we've once again trusted in our own understanding, it's not a funny thing to experience. In all this, how we walk is important. Ephesians 5, 6 through 14. Basically, this entire chapter is on walking in the light and how we do that, how we choose to engage. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This is addressing Christ followers saying, walk in the light. You were once in darkness, but don't live as darkness anymore. Live as children of the light. In the New Testament, whenever you see children of something, it says, live as you're a person who is a student of the light, a person who is a follower of the light, a person who is immersed in the light. And even more, one of the things that is referred to is about the children. It's also referring to the fact that we have a father who is the father who is our source of light. So Paul, as he's writing Ephesians, is giving us this admonition, have nothing to do with the works of darkness, because that's where shamefulness comes. The people who do stuff in the dark, that's where you can get really messed up. The things that are the unfruitful works of darkness are bad and wrong and false. The things that God invites us to in walking in the light, we get to see things as they truly are. It sounds funny to say this, because anything exposed by the light can be seen. Anything that's exposed by the light can become visible. It was about 3 weeks ago, I went to the doctor for my annual physical. This isn't going to be an in-depth evaluation of my physical, but there is one particular point that I will highlight, and that is when my doctor says, I need to evaluate you for skin cancer. And he takes out this really bright light, and he starts going over me inch by inch and checking me out. And I'm not laughing, because I know this is serious. We have dear loved ones who've experienced loss because of skin cancer. And he says, you realize by getting tattooed on your left arm, you've made my job so much harder. I said, my mom would agree with you about that. He says, yeah, because your left arm in America hangs out the window when you're driving and you get more sun on this arm. And so he gets in there and he's got his eyes way down. He's looking deep. And it's like, do you really need to be that intense with this, doc? I mean, wouldn't we know? And he says, we got to shine the light bright because we're looking for anything that could be abnormal, anything that could be off, because we want to catch it early. Scan came back clean. It was good. We had a water leak at home. And it was underneath the fridge, and called our home insurance, and they said, we'd like you to go underneath the house. And I said, I bet you would. I said, no, I can't get somebody out there for a couple months. Will you please go under the house? Take a really bright light. We want you to give us an estimate and take some pictures on how bad the damage is under there. I said, do you know who you're talking to? I am an indoor man. And he says, it's inside. Anyway, I ended up going underneath. And as I'm crawling, we have a very nice crawl space. I was pleased with the state of our crawl space, except for one spot. And there's one spot in the crawl space where my son Joey could fit through it. He's a narrow young man, strong and wiry, but it's about like this, and it's why they chose to make it like that. It's like, let's make it so Louis can't get to the other side of his house if he goes through here. So I'm getting through it because I have to get to where I took notes on what the guy had told me I'm looking for. I'm looking for discoloration in the wood. I'm supposed to feel if it's rotten. I've got this list of stuff, and I'm crawling under there, and I get through, and I get to these. Yeah, this ain't going anywhere. And so I'm stuck. I've got both my hands up, and I've got my flashlight. It's a 900,000 lumen light, so I can see everything you want to see underneath there. And let me tell you, there's things under your house you don't want to see. Because I'm shining this bright light, and I see a rattlesnake skin. The rattlesnake wasn't there, but the skin was. You know what that means? At some point, there was a rattlesnake underneath my house, and he changed clothes. And I'm stuck, and I'm thinking, if he's still here, we're going to meet, and it's going to be ugly. Anyway, I get through, and I did that, help me, Jesus, type of thing, and I stretch through. I feel like now I know what it's like to give birth. No, it was not that at all. It was not that. It hurt real bad, let's put that. And I had bruises. And I went through, and I got over to where the flooring was, and I don't want to be under there anymore because I'm also seeing there's other signs of life down here. You know why rattlesnakes go under houses? Rodents. We have mice in Nevada. You know what else we have? Bigger mice called rats. And I'm seeing droppings that are the size of my arm. I'm thinking, this is not going to be okay. I'm shining a light, and I'm thinking, he said there's a list of things to look for. I look over there. It looks good to me. But I'm looking, and I'm digging, and feeling. And all that to say, it was very difficult to get under there. But I also know if we don't take care of that rot or potential rot. It's going to come back and bite us later. It won't be in the next couple of years. It'd be most like 10 to 15 years down the road. When the decay hits a certain spot where we'll start to be able to see the floor is trampolining, you know, that type of a thing. And so we need the brightest light to reveal that. I made it back through, fine. Came up, showered for 3 days. Said, son, if I ever have to go under there again, you're going for me. He said he would do that. All that to say, the picture of the doctor, the picture of Louis suffering under his house, with the bright light. The light reveals. The light shows things we didn't even know were there. And sometimes we don't know what we need until the light shining on it. I can tell you, the lights in a buffet are not meant to reveal all that's in the food. There are times when I will have a grandkid want to share their food with me, and I put it in my mouth and regretted it because I didn't see quite what they'd had. I didn't know how many times it had been on the floor. I don't know how many times it had picked up dirt. You know the little Lunchables that are so tasty? It's like the pretend meat and the pretend cheese and the cracker. You can build little sandwiches. My granddaughter Jane loves to throw those on the ground evidently, and then give, here, Poppy, I made you a sandwich. And if you don't look at it carefully, pretty soon you're ingesting. I'm building my immune system, you're doing. But by looking, I'll get this bright line, look at it and think, okay, this looks mostly good. You pray and say, I'm eating processed meat. Jesus, protect me anyway. And put it in. But it's the light that brings revelation. It shows us what's up. And if we don't regularly bring aspects of our life before God's light, we can find ourselves stuck in all sorts of situations that can lead us towards getting wiped out. Rarely anyone shows up and it's like, you know what, after walking with Jesus for a while, I've decided to head off in my own direction. I'm headed for destruction. Evidently, there's a highway that leads to hell. All my friends are going to be there. I'm heading in that direction. People don't do that. But we can step by step begin to be deceived because our own heart will lie to us. We can start telling ourselves, I'm good, I've got this, I know, I'm having some insights right now. And if we aren't carrying those insights and taking them before the Lord and asking him, shine your light on this. And sometimes that light's going to be coming from the scripture. Other times it's going to be sitting with someone and saying, can you please help me understand? Here's what I'm thinking. What do you see? I regularly would check myself for, do I have moles? Am I doing okay? Are things irregular? Do I have the beginnings of anything with skin cancer? I got a whole half of me I cannot see. And I can't tell you how many times I've tried to like get the mirror and you're looking in the rear view trying to see, I've got this mole right here. I have to ask someone else about the mole. There are things in our life we have to get someone else's perspective, who we know and trust and love, to be able to speak into our life and to say, yes, I see something, it looks okay, or this is potentially dangerous. Does that make sense? That's why we're invited to live in the light and have fellowship with one another. Because if we're walking in the shade, if we're walking in the, you know, there's a little bit, there's an ambient light, but not a whole bunch of light. We can find ourselves falling into old patterns of life and beginning to sample old patterns of life that lead us towards stumble. Where instead of coming and turning to Jesus for our satisfaction, we can start leaning into other things and other people. James chapter 1, verse 17 and 18 says this. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits. I think that's it. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, the one in whom there is no change or shadow of turning. This whole idea of the shadow or due to change, it's talking about how in the daytime, if you see where the sun comes up at different parts of the year, spring, summer, winter, and fall, the sun will rise and get brighter and warmer, and it'll go down and it'll get darker until it gets dark. And James is writing comparing the sun to God and said, in our Father of lights, there is no change. There's no shadow. Do you know when you go outside, when the only time of the day when there's no shadow from the sun on you? I'll tell you. It's when the sun is directly over us. There's no shadow. It's just there. And the picture of God being directly, there's no shadow or change in him. And that light that's coming from him, it's directly over us. There's nothing of deception. There's nothing of falling apart. There's nothing of falling away in the Lord. There's life. Our last scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. With ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The God of this world is the devil. He has the power and the authority to function in this world to blind people to the gospel, to blind people to the good news that salvation, healing, transformation, and life are available through Jesus. The people that you interact with who mock and deride Christianity or mock and deride Jesus are not doing so because they're bad people. They're doing so because they are blinded. It often doesn't do well to tell them, you know, you're only doing this because you've been blinded. They don't want to hear it. But it is God's desire that everyone would be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. The fact of that means it is our responsibility to be people who will pray that God would reveal to them, they would see the light that comes through Christ, and that we would live in such a way that that reflects the goodness of the gospel good news. I like acronyms. GGN in my notes is always gospel good news. Take that with you, file that away. It can be yours too now. But the idea here is the light of the gospel is something that has been revealed to us to be able to shine for other people. Boy Scouts are always supposed to be prepared. I, on the other hand, have never been a Boy Scout. And while we were, I've gone on one night hike at Old Oak Ranch, which is the camp our denomination sends kids to. And that night hike, I was a high school senior. And as we are on this night hike, we were navigating through the night according to the light of the moon, which was great until the clouds covered the light. And we were no longer able to see it. And I'm thinking, someone was supposed to bring flashlights. Someone being, you know, somebody who knows better. I should have had one. I did not have one. And the people I'm with, we also thought someone should have brought flashlights. And so there's none of us really who know which way we're going. We're not nature people. I've already told you I'm an inside person. Now we're out. And it's like, why don't we go hiking? It's like, it'll be fun, they said. Like, it's not. When you're lost in the middle of nowhere, and people say, is that a bear? It's like, I don't think so, but if it is, I don't want to be wrong. That type of thing. And while we're out here debating, and, you know, I thought you were going to bring light. And you know, somebody breaks out, I've got a keychain light, and they shine it, and it's like 0.7 lumens, and it's like, can't see much. And all of a sudden, one of the camp interns shows up, and they've got this, like, spotlight that they took off a plane or something, like, you know. And it's just blasting light, and it's cutting trees in half. That's a hyperbole. It's not really that. But it shines the light. Everyone flocked to it. And we all got as close to that person as possible, uncomfortably close. And we walked down the path and got back to our cabin and swore we'll never enter the forest again. But the light attracts, because they know which way they're going, the light attracts those who don't know where they're going, who are looking for a way to go. Jesus invites us to be people who carry the message of the gospel good news and the light of the gospel with us. That when we come across people who want to hear about it, we can share that which we know with them and share the path as we're walking in the light with them. Which then brings a personal responsibility with us and the individuals, is that we're not just saying, hey, here's the light of Jesus. It's more of a walk with us as we're walking with Jesus. This is why community and church are important. Our relationship with God is not just us and Jesus. It's us walking together. Because all of our flashlights go out sometimes. Every single one of us needs the light of life that comes from Jesus. That we carry ourselves, but there's times our lights don't work because we get in a funk, we get off, we get messed up, we get distracted, we get deceived, and we need brothers and sisters to come alongside. You know what I'm talking about? This is so significant because this is not a y'all go out there and figure this out. This is an invitation to take responsibility to connect with the people around you, to be a support to them as you walk in the light and to invite them to be walking with you. So that when you encounter someone who's stumbling through the woods in the dark, thinking they know which way they're going, but coming to the realization, I have no clue which way to go next, we can shine the light of Jesus and invite them to walk with us. That is the message of the gospel. Jesus saves, Jesus brings life, Jesus brings light. Walk with him, walk with us. Let's bow our heads. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you bring light to us. I pray that you would remind us of our desperate need for you and the work you want to do inside of us. I pray where there's areas where we have gotten off track, where we have been stumbling in the dark, or where we've been settling for very, very low ambient light, Lord, that we would turn from the wrong, we would turn from self-dependence and turn to you. I pray that we would look for in your word and in relationship with other believers, other Christ followers, for your light that brings life. Pray that you would give us a love and a care and a kindness to care for other people that we come in contact with, Lord. May we care about people like you do, in Jesus' name. Amen. Couple things to think about. What are we doing with this? Think of a time you experienced an aha moment. Something that had been hidden in the dark, and all of a sudden there was light. How did you respond? What kind of emotions, what kind of thoughts ran through your head? Think about, what does it look like for you as you go today to walk in the light with your life? How will you know you're not just kind of settling for ambient light? No, skirting in the shadows. How far away can I get? It's funny, we can become so dependent upon ourselves and our own knowledge and our own understanding that we can get so far away from God we don't even know that we've wandered because it seems like we're doing good. Jesus invites us to walk close with him in his light. Finally, what do you use to tell? How do you tell if you're walking in darkness? How do you tell if your path has gotten darker, if the clouds have come over the moon, if you're settling for that 0.7 lumen instead of the 900,000 lumen flashlight? It's important to know, if we live in isolation, we live solo, often that's because we've experienced great hurt and pain from other people. Jesus invites us to risk and to engage in relationship because there's nothing like relationship to help us gauge how we're walking. We're going to be eating together, if you're able to, chili, cornbread, and other good things. I want to pray a blessing over the food and then also pray two blessings over you. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to eat together and to build a relationship. I pray that you would cause your light to shine brightly, that we would make connections with people, and that we would risk areas where we've been hurt, areas where we've experienced abandonment, we've experienced bad things from people, Lord, that we would risk and pursue relationship with others, that we can walk in community and walk in the light. And Lord, as your word says in Romans, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may Jesus bless you and keep you. May Jesus make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May Jesus turn his face towards you and give you peace. There'll be prayer available for you right back here in the back, kind of by the trellis back here. And then we're going to be bringing some tables and chairs out for food. We'd love to have you stick around. More than anything, I want you to know that every single one of us stumbles in darkness. We only walk firm when we're seeing and walking in his light. If you've stumbled and you've gone far away. Jesus says, come back to the light. Come back to him. Come back to relationship. Right on? Right on. God bless you. Have a great day. Let's eat some chili.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's W-E-B @hillside4.org.